I never cease to be amazed at how God works in the hearts of people. When Randy was singing that song, I was trying to put myself in her place. She sees Karen Murphy every day. And she's probably struggling herself with, what is God's plan in all of this? Eleanor Brown is probably asking the same question. She went home from church last week. Some of you shook Ken's hand. And God has chosen to take him. We don't always understand fully God's plan. And the funny thing is that we sometimes think that we should be able to understand God's plan. But God's infinite. And we're finite. We don't have the ability to fully understand God's plan. And yet sometimes, you know, in our wisdom or knowledge or lack of wisdom, we think we have that ability. We always need to be seeking it, don't we? Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, see my anxious ways, and see if there be an anxious way in me, and then lead me into the way everlasting. An everlasting, eternal way that God has for us, a purpose for us. This past week has been a bit of a roller coaster experience for many people. Not just those who've lost loved ones. Not just those who've gone through medical procedures and may be anticipating others. But for all of us as a congregation in many different ways. We've come together today to worship God. And our hearts are all over the map. Some are anxious, some are confused, some are wounded, some are restless, some are grieving. For me, it's quite a shock. Ken Brown's death and getting a phone call in the afternoon of Sunday when we were sitting at the table with extended family members. As a matter of fact, after I went to be with Eleanor, Griff had already gone to represent us right away. My wife received a lot of phone calls saying, somehow Sue Stevens has made a mistake on the prayer chain. Now, Sue doesn't make many mistakes on the prayer chain. She's a detailed person. Most of you know that. But everybody that was calling her was saying, well, it can't possibly be Ken Brown. We saw him this morning. I must confess it causes me to think of my own mortality. Maybe it causes you to think about your own mortality. I was appreciative of, and none of this is in my notes, so you're just kind of getting it as it comes. Somebody said to, well, you know, how does the Lord lead you? Well, that's an interesting question. I really appreciated Murray Bennett on Thursday night when he said, you know, when life becomes fragile, you start to prioritize what's important in your life. And it's really true, isn't it? For Karen Murphy, work's not the priority at the moment. Life is. And you reprioritize your life related to what's going on. Last week was also Valentine's Day. Some of you were thinking about chocolate hearts and kisses. And then sometimes we went beyond the more superficial aspect to thinking about the deeper aspect of what love means. Love for a spouse or love for children or love within the family of God as well. On Tuesday, I had the privilege of speaking at a seniors group at King Bible Chapel. I think somehow I get this invitation through a fellow by the name of John Saville, who used to attend there. But I've developed some friends there as well, so they invite me back. And I shared with them about the five love languages. They invited me actually right on Valentine's Day. So what else can you talk about, right? And then I started to realize, actually Megan Robinson, our office manager, was the one that gave me the book. I thought I had it and didn't. And I looked at it and I said, oh, isn't that interesting? We all have a different love language, and yet God has the ability to relate to you on your particular love language. Now, that wasn't in the book. That is what God gave me, and I talked to them a little bit about that. God has that ability. And so, what I say today, God has the ability to take it by His Spirit, adapt it, change it. He even has the ability to make you hear things that I don't say. Sometimes that's very dangerous, but that's the reality. Sometimes we may say something from the pulpit, and you go away with a misunderstanding of what is said. I trust, though, that when God does that, that He does it in a way that's beneficial to you as a person. And that you, I had a fellow in my former church, and he was one of the elders, and in the middle of the sermon, he'd be leafing through his Bible. And the pastor could get quite upset by that in the front row. And he would always apologize to him and say, well, he says, God spoke to me and I just needed to look at what He was wanting to tell me. So what he was saying was that God can speak to you even while somebody may be saying something else from the front. Okay, interesting. So if you get to that point this morning where God is speaking to you about something and He wants you to look up a verse, just do it. Just do it. I have a simple goal this morning, and it's an impossible goal. My goal is this, to prepare you to sit at the Lord's table today. And that's impossible for me to do. It's only the Spirit of God that can prepare us for the Lord's table. I don't have the ability to change attitudes or hearts. But God does. And that's the exciting thing about Him. The greatest miracle in the world is not raising somebody from the dead. The greatest miracle in the world is giving us new life when we're dead in sins and trespasses, and transforming us to become part of the family of God. Over the past few weeks, Pastor Graham has been sharing about enemies of the heart. And the Lord gave him that series way back in the fall. It wasn't something that he decided at the last minute to preach. The Lord laid that on his heart 6 months ago to share with us. As a small group, one of our small groups that I'm involved in, we've been looking at reflecting on the messages. And maybe some of your small groups do that too. And we've been understanding a little bit more clearly the schemes of the evil one. And we found this summary to be very helpful. And I must confess, I've never seen a summary like this before he actually gave it to us. So guilt is, I owe you. Anger is, you owe me. Greed is, I owe me. And jealousy is, God owes me. Now, if I were bit by a venomous snake, I would quickly seek to get an antidote to counteract the venom. But spiritually speaking, I can be very tardy when it comes to seeking an antidote to the enemies of the heart. Remember what they were in the outline? They are confession, forgiveness, generosity, and celebration. Jealousy is, God owes me. Today we're going to celebrate. The antidote to jealousy is celebration. We are going to celebrate that God loves me, and not that God owes me, but that I owe God. And And to allow that reality, that I owe God, to sink into our spirits, that we will be able to respond with love towards Him and love towards one another. Can you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4? I must confess, I'm looking forward to the time when Murray Brown changes this podium here. It doesn't work so well for us. It's too low for me. Just imagine how low it is for Graham. Dead on for Jim Hebert, yeah. And Cyril probably would appreciate the height as well. Dear friends, let us, verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This past week, many of you have been following along in your scriptures and been reading in the book of Acts. And in our small groups, I sometimes ask people, come prepared to share what God has been speaking to you from the readings that you've been doing. Well, as I was reading this week, I came across this most interesting verse in Acts. It was in Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And Peter says these words. He says this, God knows people's hearts, and He confirmed that He accepts Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Now, this was Peter's words at the Jerusalem Council, and it was viewed as radical new truth. Now, for you and I, it's not radical new truth. God knows our hearts, and He's confirmed that by accepting Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit. And aren't we glad that God accepted Gentiles? How many of you are a Gentile? I don't think we have too many Jewish people here. Now, the interesting thing was is that this was a new revelation to Peter. But somehow, Peter was way behind in knowing God's heart. The nation of Israel had got so focused on being God's chosen people that they had forgot the words of God to their father Abraham, who said, all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the church is called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. When reading in 1 John chapter 4, Jesus challenges us to continue to love one another. It's a present tense that has the concept of continuing. So point, action, plus continuing. And He appeals to us and involves all persons of the Trinity in what He says. Now, I don't have time to explain the contexts of the epistle or even how chapter 1 to 3 flows into chapter 4. But I do want to share with you just a few brief glimpses into the author of 1 John. John had a brother by the name of James. So they were chosen by Jesus to be apostles. And here's the name that Jesus gave to them and called them. He called them sons of thunder. Can you imagine the kind of personality these guys had? We may not have chosen them to be leaders in our church. It was John, shortly after he and his brother and Peter had experienced the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And probably Peter was thinking and John was thinking, wow, I remember Elijah. Remember that great experience when Elijah called down fire from God? So they come down the mountain and they find out that some Samaritans had rejected Jesus and not let him do things in their village. And here's what John said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven on them? You and I might have dismissed John at that point from being an apostle. I'm so glad that Jesus can take a Peter and a John and a Saul and transform them so radically. As we personally look over our past lives, you've probably seen the transformating power of God in your life too. When I think of these people in the scriptures, I say, thank you, Lord, there's potential for me too to be transformed. I believe John gives three reasons why we must continue to love one another. And I'm going to actually flip the last two reasons because I want the last reason to be Jesus as we go into celebrating his table. The first one, and I believe it's fill in the blanks in your outline. It's a very simple one, but it's a very profound one. John is saying that God is love. He's not talking about it being an attribute of God. He's talking about it being the essential core of who God is. Now, John the Apostle was very gracious to us because of anyone in the scriptures, I think it's John that gives us a glimpse into the nature of God more clearly than anyone else. For instance, in John chapter 4, verse 28, he says, God is spirit. We find here that God is love. We find elsewhere that God is light. So the essence of God is he's spirit, he's light, and he's love. Yes, he has some tremendous attributes like all wisdom and all power and the ability to be present everywhere at the same time. But these are the core aspects of who he is. God is the source of love. And he loved us and prepared his redemptive plan for us before any of us was ever born. So the first reason why we should love one another is because God himself is love. And he created us in his image. And he wants us to be people who not only love him, but love others that he's also created in his image. Secondly, and I'm reversing this in the text, it would be the third one. God's present activity in the world, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's love continues to work in the world through his people. The NLT puts it this way, if we love each other, God lives in us. Now, usually when we use the word if in English, the assumption is that what happens is not probably going to take place. But in the Greek, it's exactly the opposite. The third class conditional in Greek with that word if is saying if, and the assumption is that you will follow through with what the if is talking about. So in verse 12, it says, but if we love one another, and the assumption is that you will love one another, God lives in us. So John is making the assumption that those he's writing to will love one another. Now, God lives in us, of course, through the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul challenges us to continually be filled with the Spirit. He challenges us to walk in the Spirit. Then there's one phrase that I really like, and I struggle with this myself because it's not easy to do. He also says that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. So we're walking in the Spirit, but we have to keep up to Him. And at times we have to slow down because I think sometimes we get ahead of the Spirit. So we have to keep in step with the Spirit. Being empowered and effective is a function of letting the Holy Spirit control our lives. F.F. Bruce said these words, "The love of God displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world." Now, we don't usually use the word apologetic in the sense that F.F. Bruce is using it. We're not apologizing to people. That's not what's being said. The apologetic is a defense of the faith. I had the privilege of meeting Andy Bannister yesterday, a personal friend of Sam Safe's, who happens to be the lead apologist for Ravi Zacharias Ministries in Canada. And I said to Sam, do you think we could get him to come and speak at our church sometime? And maybe that would be a nice thing to do. A fellow who was an apologist that you're going to be able to hear is Joe Boot. He had that role for a number of years in Canada. One who's able to defend the faith in an eloquent and deep way. I was at the first book signing of my life yesterday. I got an invitation from my wife to join her to go and to have the initial book launch of a book called The Scent of Water, Grace for Every Kind of Broken. This book is written by Naomi Zacharias, the daughter of Ravi Zacharias. Young gal who heads up what is called Wellsprings International. It's the compassion side of the apologetic side that Ravi Zacharias does. He speaks to the head, she looks after the heart. How do you deal with broken people in different parts of the world? What brings tears to your eyes? What causes your voice to quiver? What is it that God wants to do through you? The third reason that God gives for why we should love one another is God's gift of Jesus. In verse 9, we have these words. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." How many of you know John 3:16? It's exactly the same message as I just read, isn't it? Can you say it for me? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life." Yeah. Mm-hmm. So God gave His best. Paul put it this way. He said, "Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift." Paul is saying, I can't fully describe what that means to me, that God gave His Son. But God didn't give His Son just to be a good teacher, just to perform miracles, just to heal people and raise people from the dead. He gave His Son to die. And God did that with His eyes wide open. It says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And He was sent to be crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Now, those of you who are at Joy Group, you can actually visualize that this morning, because Luis showed us Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we have these words, "For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." So God sent Jesus not just to die for some, but to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The author of Hebrews goes on in chapter 10 to say this, "But as high priest, He offered Himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time." What a wonderful gift Jesus is to us. So God sent His Son, He sent Him to die, and He sent Him for sinners. If the Apostle Paul, who consented to the death and the death of many other Christians other than Stephen, if he and who actually persecuted the church, if he can be saved, then you and I can be saved and transformed as well. That's in essence what that means, isn't it? Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. And if Jesus could die for the chief of sinners, then He can die for some of you who aren't so much a chief of sinners. And for me, that may not see myself as the chief of sinners. I think maybe Saul was a worse sinner than I, but I don't know. Maybe I'm worse than him. It's hard to know sometimes, isn't it? How do we respond to all of this? Well, can you turn with me to Titus chapter 3? I just want to read a few verses in Titus chapter 3. Starting at verse 4, Titus chapter 3. Some passages of Scripture kind of blow you away, and the start of this certainly does. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing good." Sorry, for doing what is good. "These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." So we, by way of application, are called to acknowledge all that God has done for us. And we are to be careful to devote ourselves to doing good. What is good? From 1 John, of course, we are called to continue to love one another. And seeing that it was Valentine's week, I was looking in my file of poems and came up with this interesting poem that those of you who are in my Sunday school class know that we're getting to Ecclesiastes 3, where it's a time for this and a time for that. And it kind of goes this way in this brief poem. It says, "Love is slow to suspect, quick to trust, slow to condemn, quick to justify." Maybe as I read this, you can think about being a parent with children. How do you express love to them? Okay. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to expose, quick to shield. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to demand, quick to give. Slow to provoke, quick to conciliate. Slow to hinder, quick to help. Slow to resent, quick to forgive. Then lastly, we are to seek daily to be filled and empowered and used by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, I would ask that you might use these words spoken to help each of us as we come to your table today with gratitude in our hearts and a desire to do all that's possible to love each of our brothers and sisters and as an expression of our love for you today. Amen. I'm going to ask those that are going to help us serve communion to come forward at this time.